Amen. Hallelujah. It's a spring break week here in Cleveland, Tennessee, with the schools being out. And it's good to see you here in adult Wednesday night Bible study. Praise God. Good to have you with us if you're online. Glory to God. And God is a good God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Well, Pastor John always tells a joke, you know, before he preaches. So I heard Ronald Reagan tell this joke the other day. I mean, he wasn't alive when he told it, but, you know. He said that there were a preacher, an evangelical preacher, and a politician both died on the same day and went to heaven, arrived there at the same time at the pearly gates. And so he said they did all the preliminaries and checked them in and so forth. And he said, so the angel took the evangelical preacher to his home, and it was just a simple room with one bed and a small table and a chair in it. And he said, this is your home for eternity. And the politicians thought, oh my, he's an evangelical preacher. I mean, what am I going to get up here? And much to his surprise, he said he went to this giant palatial mansion, just more beautiful than any home he had ever seen in his entire life, prettier than the Taj Mahal, just unbelievably gorgeous and pretty. And so the angel saw he looked confused. So he said, well, what's bothering you? And he goes, well, I don't understand. He said, you know, the evangelical preacher, he said, he went up there and just got this simple little room, and I'm a politician, and I get this unbelievable mansion. And so the angel said to him, he said, well, you have to understand, he said, we have thousands and thousands of evangelical preachers come up here, but you're the first politician that's ever made it up here. Anyway, glory to God. Are you ready for the Word of God?
Yes.
Let's look at Proverbs chapter 4.
Yay.
Glory to God. Proverbs, the fourth chapter. Verse number 20. Thank you, Jesus. Proverbs chapter 4. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Glory to God. It says, my son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those that find them, and health, or some cross-reference say medicine to all your flesh. Keep your heart, guard what goes into your heart with all diligence. Don't just keep it, but keep it with all diligence. For out of it spring the issues of life. Glory to God. So it says in verse number 22, you know, they are life to those that find them. Well, you know, they have to be in your heart to be life to you. If it's not in your heart, they're not life to you. If it's not in your heart, they're not health to all your flesh. So he says, if you back up, he said, keep them in the midst of your heart. Well, how do you keep them? How do you get them in the midst of your heart? And how do you keep them in the midst of your heart? Well, you back up and he tells you. He says, give attention to my words. Give my words your undivided attention. And the implication is, don't listen to any other words. Why would you listen to anybody else other than God about anything? Put my words first place in your life. Make my words final authority in your life. Give attention to my words. Pay attention to them. You know, listen to them above all other words. And then he says, incline your ear to my sayings. You know, you ever seen somebody just kind of lean in and do like that? You want to hear what God has to say. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep my words before you. Don't listen to what the devil says. Don't listen to what your flesh tells you. Don't listen to what your mind tells you. Don't listen to what the world tells you. But keep my words before your eyes. Amen. And when you do those three things, they'll get in the midst of your heart. And when they're in your heart, glory to God, that's when you'll believe them. That's when you'll remember them. That's when you'll act on them. Amen. That's when there'll be life to you and health to all your flesh. See, I want to talk to you about real transformation. Transformation is just a fancy word for change. How to experience real change. You know, Christians, you know, you can go from depression to joy, from sickness to health, from lack to abundance, from a broken marriage to a wonderful marriage, a real change. How do you experience real change in life? Real and lasting transformation takes place in the believer's life when they, and you could say it different ways, but when they act on the word in faith. Not just act on the word, but act on it in faith. Or you could say, when they are doers of the word in faith. Or you could say, when they obey the word in faith. But that will not happen unless you get the word deep into your heart. It won't work just because you agree with it mentally. It has to get down into your heart. Can you say amen? Amen. By the way, sometimes people say, well, what about renewing of the mind? I mean, what's the difference between renewing your mind and getting the word in your heart? Well, when you've done one, you've done the other. If your mind is thoroughly renewed to the truth of God's word, then it is in your heart. And if the word of God is in your heart as a living, divine revelation by the Holy Spirit, then I promise you, your mind has been thoroughly renewed to the word of God. And so lasting transformation comes when we act on the word and we obey the word in faith. That will not happen unless the word is alive and real as a revelation in our hearts. Glory to God. But the only way to get the word down in your heart is to meditatively study and spend time in the word. Read it, study it carefully, prayerfully, meditatively. Glory to God. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the only way faith comes. Faith does not come any other way. Now, it can grow by exercising it against the challenges of life and the test of life, but it only comes one way, only one way. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, faith comes by continually hearing the word of God. Glory to God. As we've said for years, faith doesn't come by having heard. It comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. Amen. And faith does not come. Now, this is the heart of the message here, so listen to this. Faith does not come just because we heard the word and agreed with it. Does not come just because you agree with it. Amen. It comes when it gets in our heart as a revelation, and it's sustained in the middle of trying circumstances through continued hearing. When I initially, got around Pentecostal people, I went to a Baptist church when I was young. Wasn't totally unfamiliar with Pentecostal folk because my grandmother was a very dedicated, sincere Christian on my mother's side, and she went to an Assembly of God church. Went to church every time the doors were open. She was known as the fanatic in the family. You know what a fanatic is, don't you? That's just somebody that loves Jesus more than you do. And so, because we'd go there, we wouldn't have, but, we'd try to see both grandparents on the same weekend, so we wouldn't have, but Saturday night at her house and Sunday till about 2 o'clock, then we'd leave, but Sunday morning she'd get up and go to church, even though she had company in. Now, it wouldn't be wrong to stay home with your family, but she'd get up and go to church. And so I knew about Pentecostal things, but, as I got turned on to the Lord, and I didn't have a lot of deep involvement. I was involved with the charismatic movement, but, I went to some Pentecostal churches and was around a lot of Pentecostal folks, and I noticed that they believed in a lot of things that they weren't experiencing in everyday reality. You know what I mean by that? For instance, they believed in the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, but maybe, and that was different church to church to church, but like the Assembly of God church I went to in there in Tifton, Georgia, maybe 10 out of every 100 church members actually filled with the Spirit and spoke in other tongues. Maybe less than that. I mean, that was a church of 300 or 400, and there's probably only 10 or 12 people in the whole church that actually spoke in tongues. Yet that was their doctrine, and everybody in that church believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but nobody actually was filled with the Holy Spirit. They believed in healing. They believed in answered prayer. They believed in gifts of the Spirit. But if a gift of the Spirit ever manifests, they were confused by it. They didn't know what it was. You know what I'm saying? They'd call me and say, what was that? Benny Hinn actually came to that church, and they were like, what the heck was that? I said, well, that was the word of knowledge. That was the word of, gifts of healing and operation. It was a gift of faith and operation. But they were like, I don't even know what this is. And sometimes it was rare, not always, but sometimes it was rare to actually see any of these things at work in their lives. See, you can agree, and I'm talking about our circle, you can agree with the word, with all your heart agree with it, and accept it as the absolute truth, but not really believe it in your heart or act on its instructions. Amen. And if you don't believe it in your heart, and if the word's not in your heart, the instructions about everything, not just about receiving some promise, but the instructions about being a good husband, being a good wife, being a good parent, being a good employee, being a good employer, being a good friend, being a good leader. If you don't actively practice those things, it's because you only agree with them, but you don't have them in your heart. Amen. And when you only believe it in your head and you don't have it in your heart, then it won't work. And then when it doesn't work, when it doesn't work, you know what happens? people, Pentecostal people, full gospel people, even charismatic people, they begin to explain away why the promises of God and why the spiritual principles in the Word of God. I've even heard people talk about, you know, things like give and it shall be given unto you. Well, that's just a general principle, but it doesn't always work. Are you kidding me? The law of gravity always works, but you don't believe the spiritual law of giving and receiving always works? You know, no, these things work. But see, people will begin to explain away these things and come up with all kind of doctrines as to why they're not the will of God. Then others would never deny what the Word of God says. I mean, they believe the Bible clearly teaches answered prayer. They believe it teaches giving and the promise of receiving if you give. They believe in healing. They believe it teaches the authority. We have authority over the devil. They believe in the power of love and the power of forgiveness. They believe in any truth found in the Word of God. Yet, we just need to face up the fact in some people's lives and everyday reality or sometimes it's not working to them or for them to one degree or another. And the problem is simple. Yet it is the difference between change or no change. Victory and defeat. It's the difference between staying the same, staying bound, staying sick, staying depressed, staying broke, versus experiencing real transformation and change. I believe if we're going to pray, we've got to get answers, don't you? I don't ever release my faith until I am. I don't do it flippantly or casually. When I do it, I'm expecting an answer. And I don't do it till I'm ready to release my faith. Because once I release my faith, I'm going to stand come hell or high water. The problem is just knowing and accepting. You can really know in your head. And you can really accept. And you can really agree with what God's Word says is not the same as having a revelation of what it says in your heart. That's the problem right there. See, knowledge is the doorway to revelation, but it's not revelation. Amen. I said general knowledge. Let me use that way. General knowledge is the doorway to revelation knowledge, but it's not revelation knowledge. I was talking to somebody recently, you know, and they were going through a hard time, and they kept quoting Psalm 23. And in between talking with me, you know, because you had to talk over them to get them to try to listen to you a little bit. Because they were talking about how weak they were, how sick they were, how down they were, how depressed they were, how just on and on and on, how they didn't have any strength. They didn't have any help. They didn't have any help from the Lord. And they kept, and they'd intermix that with, "The Lord is my shepherd," kind of in a whiny tone, you know. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But then they'd start telling me about all the wants they had. And then they'd go back and say, "But the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd." And sometimes they would quote the whole psalm. And they'd quote it just perfectly, quote the whole psalm. Yet they kept on and on talking about how they didn't have what God told them they did have. Amen. Well, I shouldn't have. But I got frustrated with them. You know, because they wouldn't shut up. You know, if you do all the talking, you don't ever learn anything. And so I got frustrated with them. And I said, "Listen, you could teach a parrot to quote the 23rd Psalm, but it wouldn't mean a thing in the world to him. You know, crack, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But he wouldn't have any, no comprehension, no understanding of it. Wouldn't mean a thing in the world to him. You could teach the 5-year-old Sunday school class to get up and do a presentation, and that's good because we start the process, you know, hoping that they one day will understand it. But they could get up and quote the whole 23rd Psalm, but it not mean anything to them. And so I told him, I said, "Listen, the Lord is your shepherd. Glory to God. Amen. And you do not want because he is your shepherd. That means you don't lack for help. You don't lack for strength. You don't lack for comfort. You don't lack for victory. You don't lack for healing. You don't lack for peace. You don't lack for joy. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not." Then they started telling me all their weaknesses again. Glory to God. See, they knew that scripture, and they agreed with it, could quote it, but it didn't make a bit of difference in their lives because it wasn't a living revelation in their heart that they believed. Amen? So they didn't talk like it was true. They didn't act like it was true. They didn't believe it was true because it wasn't in their heart. It's when we hunger and thirst for the truth and put the Word of the and study it and meditate in it glory to God. Then and only then will the Holy Spirit. See, to get a revelation in your heart, it takes two things. It takes the Word and it takes the Holy Spirit. But as you do your part and you diligently study and meditate on and roll the Word of God and recite the Word of God to yourself, and you know the best word is meditate on the Word of God, then the Holy Spirit will cause that Word. Sooner or later, that will explode in your heart as a divine revelation. And that's when it works. That's when it makes a complete and total difference in your life. Glory to God. And to keep that revelation alive in your heart, you have to continue to meditate in the Word of God. Glory to God. I mean, it's not like a smallpox shot. You know, one shot will do you for the rest of your life. No, you have to keep on hearing it. You have to keep on hearing it. Glory to God. See, you can't, as we often say and others say, you can't live off yesterday's manna. You can remember how fresh bread tastes, even though the bread you're eating is stale. But you got to, if you want some fresh bread, you got to have somebody like Miss Margaret make you some. And she does all the time. Glory, sourdough bread and this bread and that bread. It's all good, too. Now, here's something I read. This is from a man. Just right along the lines I'm talking about. I just got this. This is the Word and Spirit from Randall Greer Ministries. Anybody know who Randall Greer is? I know some of you know who he is. Randy Greer is a Rhema graduate. He is, most people consider him a strong prophet of God. It's interesting, too. I like what he says, because he says, you know, he said, I don't seek out a prophecy for every new year. He said, if the Lord wants to say something, he'll say it. You can't make these things happen. But anyway, Randy is, a lot of people believe that some of the prophet's anointing that was on Brother Hagin fell on him. Could have fell on other people's, but a lot of people believe he has that same type of anointing. And so he was, before he was, you know, travel the world like he does today, he was in prison. And so he says this, I want you to listen to this very carefully now. He says, the Spirit of God revealed this to me many, many years ago, Mark 11:24, until you believe that you already have it, you do not have it. Can't hear that enough. Until you believe that you already have it, you do not have it. That's so simple but very powerful. Mark 11:24 says, whatsoever things you desire, glory to God, when you pray, believe that you have received them and you shall have them. You believe that you already have it, then you have it. You believe you already have it in the spirit, then it'll manifest in the natural. I wrestled with this years ago after being told I would never be released from prison on parole. I guess he's been out of prison maybe close to 40 years now. But listen, he said, I had gotten saved on my third escape from prison. Now, you got the initial charges, but when you escape, when you escape three times, they throw the book at you, believe me. I know my brother's escaped twice, and he has 9 life sentences. He said, I had gotten saved on my third escape from prison, and I turned myself back into the authorities, because he got saved, see? He says, I went back to prison as a born-again Christian on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought I would get out because I had become a Christian. That would prove to be foolish thinking, you know, just because he'd become a Christian. Several years after I turned myself in, I was sent an official document telling me that I would never be released from prison or parole. That was a wake-up call. I found out that miracles don't happen just because you think they should or just because you want them to. They don't happen just because you believe in them. See, like those churches I'm talking about and people I'm talking about, they believe in things, but they don't actually experience them. And so I know, I can only imagine how much of a miracle it was that they released him. My brother's in prison, and I talked to him today. All he does is talk the Word. He's just so full of the Word, it's refreshing to talk with him. He writes me things full of the Word, talks to me about the Word. And he's kind of been on and off over the years, but for the last several years, he's really been on fire for God, and he has a real strong ministry in there, and he really tries to help people. Law, every kind of religious, goofy thing you can imagine is in prison. And so he tries to help people and get them to understand things and so forth. And he recently got moved from his downstairs dorm to an upstairs dorm, and make a long story, it's like day and night the difference it is for him. You know what I mean? It's a much better situation. Lower, everything about it's absolutely, it's like going from the, like Joseph almost, going from the prison to the to the throne, you know. And he said, if I could explain this to you, he said, I am telling you, what they did for me never happens in this place. Not in 1,000 years does it happen in this place. He said, I know it's hard for you to understand on the outside, but he said, let me just put it to you this way. This is as great a miracle as God dividing the Red Sea. And so for Randall Greer to get out of prison, they write him an official note. I mean, they don't write you official notes. You know, you just might. They wrote him an official note saying, boy, you ain't ever getting out of here. Now, listen, hey, I prayed earnestly, and the Lord Jesus Christ told me what to do. He told me to write down scriptures on a piece of paper and read them aloud to myself over and over and over. What's he doing? Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word. He's writing those scriptures down. He's reciting those scriptures. See, a part of that meditating in the Old Testament, I'm sure you know in the Hebrew, it means to mutter. Modern day, we'd say recite. You know, you ever mutter to yourself? You know, you recite the scriptures to you. See, that's what he's doing. He's writing the scriptures down. He's studying the scriptures. He's remembering the scriptures. He's looking at the scriptures. He's meditating on the scriptures. He even says, I meditated on them daily and confessed them. After several hours, I began to see myself outside the prison walls. I visualized myself walking out that gate and going home. Faith sees the answer. If you can see it, you will have it. I'm telling you, if you see, when the word gets in your heart, you don't see yourself failing. You see yourself overcoming. You see you don't make plans to die. You make plans to live. You see yourself well. You see yourself whole. You see yourself, you know, getting better and better and better. When I was diagnosed with cancer those 13 years ago, somebody right here over in this hallway right here, wonderful person of God, and somebody that their mind thinks a little different from mine, they just wanted to be, they were trying to be very helpful, you know, and they wanted to make plans and make plans in line with what I thought would be the right thing to do. So they asked me, they said, well, you know, I know you believe in God and all that, but if you're dying, go to heaven, who do you want to be the next pastor? Well, I didn't want to entertain that for one second because I'm not visualizing and seeing myself dying. I'm seeing myself alive. But I knew they were honest and sincere, and they were just trying to be helpful. So I said to them, I said, what do I care? I won't even be here. Y'all pick whoever you want to. Of course, it'd obviously be John, but I was like, what do I care? You know, glory to God. So I'm telling you, by the Spirit of God, that's for somebody. That's for somebody online. Visualize, see yourself well. Don't see yourself going down, see yourself getting better. Visualize yourself well. Visualize yourself returning to normal. So he said, I kept doing this day after day. Everybody say day after day. Day. With no positive reinforcement. That means there was no reason to write these scriptures down and believe you received yourself being released from prison. That nobody gave him any hope. In other words, against hope, he kept saying these things and confessing these things and seeing these things. Why? Because he's visualizing, he's getting the word, the words are coming alive in his heart. I kept doing this day after day with no positive reinforcement from anyone except God's word. Many times, fear that I would not get out would come all over me. I would fight the good fight of faith and resist it in Jesus' name. No one gave me any hope. All I had to cling to was the word of God. And I hung on to it. I fought through all the anxiety. I fought through the fear, the doubt, and unbelief. Most of those days, I didn't feel any excitement emotionally. No, there's no hope in the natural. Nobody's encouraging. Nobody's saying, well, maybe. He's not having any emotional highs. No, none of that's going on. But he's just got the Word of God. But I would not quit. I continued confessing and meditating on the Bible. I kept visualizing myself outside the prison walls. About 3 months later, the captain of the guards came and found me. He told me that the state had reversed their decision about me, and I was going home the following Monday. Amen. Glory to God. By the way, he'll be over in Dayton, Georgia in April. It will work for you if you will work it and fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Glory to God. Glory to God. But you see, knowledge alone did not produce any results. It's because he meditated in the Word of God and got the Word down in his heart. When the Word was alive and real in his heart, that's when it worked for him. Amen. I said amen. See, the real key here, and you can say it different ways, but the real key here is you must go from head knowledge to heart knowledge. You must go from general knowledge to revelation knowledge. You must go from mental agreement to faith. And you must not ever make the mistake. Actually, you should guard vigilantly against this of mistaking head knowledge, just mental agreement with the Word of God, for revelation. It's not. It's not. And it won't work. Glory to God. And then people are confused because they say, well, I know it. See? And the way to do that, the only way to do that, is to think on the Scriptures. If it's healing Scriptures, healing Scriptures. If it's financial Scriptures, it's financial Scriptures. If it's marital Scriptures, it's marital Scriptures. If it's mental Scriptures, and you know, it's mental Scriptures. And fear Scriptures, overcoming fear, it's those Scriptures. Read those Scriptures, study them, meditate on them, recite them to yourself. Meditating on the Word of God causes the Word to move from your head to your heart. Amen. See, belief is deeper than just agreement. Much deeper. Meditation will renew your mind and drive out all doubts and fears. And when you do this, glory to God, when you don't do this, glory to God, you simply know what the Word says and you agree with it. And that's why John Wesley said the devil has given us a substitute for faith. He said it's so close to faith, most people don't know the difference. He called it mental assent. You know, he lived back in the 17th century, 18th. You know, mental assent is just an old English word that means agreement. He says they mentally agree with the Word of God, but they don't actually believe it. He said, but it looks so close to faith, most people don't even know the difference. Glory to God. See, but if you just simply agree with the Word of God and you don't believe it in your heart, then you won't practice it, not really in everyday life, and you'll end up yielding to fear and doubt every time, and you'll be overwhelmed by mental reasoning, and you'll walk by sight and not by faith. Trying to believe, trying to overcome problems, and trying to pray and get results, and trying to stand in faith. You know, you can't stand in faith until you're actually in faith. I'm standing in faith. But they're not in faith to start with. They just know that you're supposed to stand. But, you know, the Bible says, believe, you receive. And they understand the principle. You got to believe, you got it. But you have to believe, you got it. Not just understand the principle, believe, you receive. You can't stand in faith unless you're in faith. And see, trying to do all of those things just through because you agree with the Word of God is not the same as having a revelation in your heart. Glory to God. So meditating, everybody say meditating. And all that means, meditating in the Word will cause the Word to get deep into your heart. And if you'll continually feed on the Word of God, it will eventually get in your heart as the divine revelation. I promise you, if you'll do your part, the Holy Spirit will do His part and cause it to come alive. Amen. See, because it is by revelation. It is a revelation of the Spirit. And so some people try to get results without first taking the time to get the Word in their heart, and then they don't keep the Word. So you can actually get the Word in your heart, but then time go on and just slip right back in. It kind of goes in reverse, goes from your heart back to your head. That's why you can't live on yesterday's manna. You know what we mean by that. They got out and gathered manna for the day, but you know after that it would rot. So the next day you had to go. God was saying you got to depend on me daily. You got to get fresh bread from heaven daily. And the true bread of God is the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Amen? And so if you want to get lasting results, you have to do this and you have to keep on doing it. Permanent results. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But when the Word gains entrance into your heart, when it really gets into your heart, faith is automatic. Faith is automatic. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So again, many people try to get results and endeavor to confess the Word and act on the Word of God, but it's not in their heart, it's only in their head. And they mistakenly think, just because they agree with the Word and believe it, that they believe it, and that is not true. Just because you agree with the Word does not mean you believe it. Now understand something, because this is really important here, I think. I do this on a regular basis. You don't have to pray instantly about a lot of things. I mean, you know, you can see you've got a bunch of needs coming up and your mind says, well, you know, I don't know where you're going to get that. I mean, you've got that air conditioner problem coming up. That's liable to cost you. You know, the devil will tell you it's going to cost you more money than, you know, the richest man in the world's got. But it's going to cost you several thousand dollars and it may. You know, and your mind can say all kind of things to you. But, you know, you don't have to have that money today. And so when those kings come up, and in those cases, I like to go back and look at the scriptures, even though I know them, even though I can quote them, even though I've got them underlined, not just in one Bible, but literally in 40 Bibles and all kinds of translations and marked in red and circled and highlighted and yellow and everything else. I like to go back and look at those scriptures, whatever I'm dealing with, whether it's a health issue or whether whatever it is, and actually read those scriptures, put those scriptures before my eyes before I pray. See, I want to make sure that they're really in my heart and I'm not just agreeing with them. Amen? And so, Brother Hagin had an experience with his daughter, Pat. Pat, when she was a little girl, his daughter, she had Brother Kenneth, everybody knows, Ken Jr. We call it, he's not Jr., he's Kenneth Wayne. You know why they called him Ken Jr.? Because when they lived in Texas together, they both went to the same men's store, and they were both Kenneth Hagin. So to separate Kenneth Hagin, and they called him Ken Jr., but he's actually Kenneth Wayne. I know you don't care, but he's actually Kenneth Wayne Hagin, not Ken Jr. So Pat Harrison, Harrison House, that's Pat Harrison. Buddy Harrison was her husband. They started Harrison House. When she was a little girl, she had a growth come up near her eye. Now, this was not a sty. I won't go into the details, but later they knew medically that this was a very serious condition and not a sty, but a physical growth. And so Brother Hagin was, at home, and he prayed for her, but then he left and went on the road. Well, Brother Hagin and Sister Hagin, when they went on the road, they would write each other a letter every day. She'd write him a letter, and he'd write her a letter. So he'd get a letter, and he'd send a letter. And you say, well, why didn't they call each other? Because you don't do that in the 1940s. My parents didn't do that in the 1960s. Are you kidding me? It costs money to make a long-distance call. Right now, you can get on your cell phone, call anybody, whoever you want to. But now, when cell phones first came out, remember that? That wasn't the case. And so all of a sudden, some parent, his teenage daughter, that I literally knew a couple of guys that their teenage daughter had a $700 bill, and they, But back in those days, if you make a long-distance call, my parents only made long-distance calls when it was an emergency. And even my dad, they didn't write every day, but once a month, he'd write a letter to his mother, his mother would write a letter to him. He'd get one or two a month like that because you just didn't call. And it took my other grandfather on my mother's side, it took him years and years and years to realize it was okay to make a long-distance call. But, that's going to cost $3 or $4 to make a long-distance call. My father didn't buy a car one time because it was going to be $1 more per month than what he could work out with the salesman. And because the salesman wouldn't come out and he wouldn't relent, he didn't buy that car for $1 more a month. Well, his house payment wasn't but $50 or $60 a month. And so you just have to think in those terms. And so they wrote a letter. So Pat told her mother, said a nurse is coming by the school on Monday. And he said, this nurse is going to see this growth of my eye. What do I tell her? I mean, she understood some things about healing. She's just 6 or 7, 8 years old, maybe 9 or 10, I'm not sure. But she knows this nurse is going to say, what about this? What are your parents doing about this? Because, again, this is the 1940s, and we're not that far away from depression. They don't have the medical knowledge that we have today. And people didn't go to the doctor like we go to the doctor now. People didn't have health insurance like a lot of people have health. It's expensive, but a lot of people have health insurance today, and people didn't have it. Even when I was growing up in the 60s, I mean, my parents would stay up all night with us if we had, and run the vaporizer and put cold rags on our head. But you had to be 3/4 dead before they took you to the doctor. I mean, if we just didn't go to the doctor, that's going to cost you money. And so I'm sure the nurse came by. I don't know if she came by once a month or once a quarter. I'm sure she came by, in a small community, because the state is trying to say we need to make sure these parents are taking care of their kids. And so it's, and then they're going to think, well, why aren't you, don't you realize this is right near her eye? You got a growth on her eye. Why aren't you doing something? This is serious. And plus, the physical thing is there. And that's serious. And so Brother Hagin wrote, Sister Hagin wrote Brother Hagin and said, Pat's wants to know what she should tell the nurse. She's not worried about this, but she wants to know what she should tell the nurse. Because I was just coming up on a few days that nurse was coming. So Brother Hagin said, I got the letter. He said, I read the letter. Put it away, because it's like, he's doing morning services and night services. He's got responsibilities. He does his morning meeting. He maybe goes out for a bite to eat with the pastor. He comes home. He's got things to do. Maybe catches up on the news a little bit, gets ready for the night service, takes a nap and that sort of thing, maybe rest up, goes and does his night service, just pushed it out of his mind. Got home that later that night when he's through with all the things he needed to take care of for the day, he said it was 10:15. He said, I got out my Bible Exactly what I was talking about a while ago. And he said, I started in the book of Genesis, and I just read every scripture in the Bible. I had them all highlighted about divine healing. He said, I could have quoted every one of them, but he said, I actually got out my Bible and read those. He said, he predetermined. He said, I told myself, I'm going to read the scriptures on divine healing for 1 hour, 10:15 at night. And so he said, I read scriptures carefully and slowly and, you know, for 1 hour on divine healing. And then he said, after that, I said, now I'm going to meditate on those scriptures that I've read for another hour. Glory to God. So he just, you know, he meditated for an hour. And then he said, I'm going to sleep an hour. And then he woke up and he said, I'm going to meditate on those scriptures for an hour. And he did that. And now I'm going to sleep an hour. And he did that all night long. Now, Brother Hagin was an unusual man and a different man for a lot of different reasons. But, you know, he never used an alarm clock. He said, if I want to wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning, I just tell my spirit to wake me up at 6 o'clock in the morning. Never used one his whole life. And he could, I mean, most of us, I think, would have a hard time waking up an hour and meditating an hour and go, you know. But he did that all night long. He said, then the next day, I just took care of business, you know, going to his meetings, doing all the things he needed to do with people and so forth. And the next night, did the same thing. Meditated on those scriptures for an hour, slept an hour. Meditated an hour, slept an hour. Meditated an hour, slept an hour. And then the next afternoon, which happened to be a Thursday, he wrote to his daughter, and he said, you tell Pat that I know that she's healed just like I know that 2 + 2 = 4 and just like I know that 3 × 3 = 9, I know that she's healed, and you tell her I said she's healed. See, he's been building those, even though he knew those scriptures and was praying for the sick maybe on some of those meetings, but he was making sure that word was fresh and alive and down in his heart and not just something that he agreed with his head, but that he, you know, and faith comes by hearing by the word. You can't spend time in the word of God like that without it sooner or later exploding in your heart and you say, I know that I know that I know that I know that I can am more than a conqueror, that I'm forgiven or whatever it is. And so Sister Hagin, you know, her side of the story is I called Patty in. She was out in the yard playing. I called her in and said, Daddy said to tell you that he knows that you're healed just as much as he knows 2 + 2 = 4 and 3 × 3 = 9. He knows that you're healed. And she said, Pat just stood there a second, kind of soaking that in. And after 10 or 15 seconds, she said, well, if Daddy says it's so, it's so. So he never did answer the question, what are you going to tell the nurse? Well, she actually was scheduled to see the nurse on that Monday. So what did she tell the nurse? She didn't tell the nurse anything because when Monday came, the knot was gone. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I've told that story before, and I've had people, in essence, say, you know, I just have to be honest. I see why some things have not worked for me. I've never done that ever. You don't have to do that exact same thing, he said. But in other words, you have to be willing to make sure that you spend time in the Word of God to make sure that it's in your heart. Can you say amen? Amen. So see, she experienced transformation. Not there, not gone. That's real change. They just didn't believe in change. They experienced transformation. Brother Hagin just didn't, out of memory, or just didn't flippantly say, she's healed, she's healed, she's healed. No, he made sure that his confession was a confession of faith that came out of his heart and not just out of his head. See, he spoke the word in faith. She's healed. Because he believed it. You can speak it. You can say it loudly. You can say it boldly. You can say it because you agree with the word of God. But you don't, if you got to speak it in faith for it to work. Now, I'm not against confessing the word of God when it's not in your heart yet. Confession is very much can be a form of meditation. See, you're confessing them. I'm certainly not going to say the opposite of what God's word says. I'm going to confess it so that I can hear myself until it gets in my heart. But it works when it comes out of your heart as a faith confession, not as a form of meditation. Does that make sense to you? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. See, you won't really believe the promises or in the long run even remember what the Bible said. Not really. Not remember it like it's in the forefront of your mind so that you act on it and practice it in everyday life and how to treat your wife or how to deal with angry thoughts or how to treat somebody who offends you or how to deal with temptation unless the word is active and real and alive in your hearts. Glory to God. I remember when our girls were growing up, you know, and we had learned a lot of things, and we had learned about faith, and we had learned about healing, and we had learned about the authority of the believer, and on and on and on. And Margaret said to one day, she, you know, because we go pray for the kids, you know, because they got a little fever, a little cold or whatever. She said, we need to teach these kids the word works. Not just say, in the name of Jesus, be healed, and let them suffer and walk away. No, so you lay your hands on them, and the fever just cools under your hand. Or they get better within a matter of 5 or 10 minutes. Because Margaret reminded me of the other day, she said, you know, they didn't go to the doctor. They never go to the doctor. Glory to God, hallelujah. Well, we'd have took them if they'd needed it, but they didn't need to. Now, sometimes we had to stand more than 5 seconds, but you know. Of course, Sheila was a little bit older, but you know, she wasn't too old. She was only like 2 and a half when we got involved in this. But I remember Heather went on a missions trip. There's her whole family right there. Good looking bunch, except for, no, I'm just teasing. Heather went on a missions trip to Panama. Were you on that trip?
No,
Panama. Went to Panama. You went to Guatemala. To Panama. And these people, they stopped them in the jungle, you know, because sometimes they just harass you. And they want to prick their finger and do a blood test. And so Heather, because she'd never been to a doctor, she's just standing there and she goes, is that going to hurt? And the guy said, no, it won't hurt. She said, Mama, that hurt when he pricked my finger. Well, of course it hurts when you prick your finger. But she didn't know. She'd never been to a doctor. Not her whole life. Glory to God. See, so we need to teach our kids this works. That only happens when we continually, seriously, diligently hear the word, make time for the word, study the word, confess the word, recite the word to ourselves, mutter the word to ourselves, meditate in the word. See, then you'll obey it. Then you'll apply it. Then you'll act on it, and you'll do it in faith. And that's when transformation comes. That's when healing comes. That's when deliverance comes. That's when answers to prayer come. That's when victory over trials comes. That's when these things take place in our lives, when we believe it. Glory to God. Let's stand up together. Praise God. So what are you going to do? Well, remember this one caveat. You know what a caveat is, don't you? This is a warning. This is a caution. Remember this one caveat. Amen. Guard diligently against just agreeing with the word, but not actually knowing it as a revelation in your heart and without actually believing it in your heart. You want to guard against just general knowledge versus revelation knowledge. That's where a lot of people are in the body of Christ. And so what are you going to do? Number one, you're going to hear the word of God. Yes, you have to hear the word of God. You can't get it in your heart unless you hear it. You can't believe it unless you first hear it. You can't do it unless you first hear it. You're going to hear it, and you are going to accept it, and you are going to agree with it. But then most importantly, you're going to spend time meditating on those scriptures until they explode in your heart as a divine revelation. Hallelujah. Then you don't care how big the giant is. I always say, get so full of the Word of God, they can't beat it out of you with a baseball bat. It's like you saturate a sponge. When you saturate a sponge, when you squeeze that sponge, nothing comes out. Get so full of the Word of God that when the devil tries to squeeze you, nothing comes out but the Word of God. That's when it'll work for you. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, thank you for being such a good audience, such wonderful people. Praise God. We believe that God is doing great things in your life. We believe that you are not just hearers of the word, that you are doers of the word, because you love the word of God and you spend time with the word of God. And it's not just mental knowledge with you, it's heart revelation. So, glory to God. Remember, we walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus.